Let's go to the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is in the New Testament. Now you might say, Mike, I'm not that familiar with my Bible. Where is 2 Thessalonians? Well, it's right beside 1 Thessalonians, exactly where it should be. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. That is exactly where it is at. So if you've gone to Hebrews, you've gone a little bit too far. If you're a Timothy, you've gone a little bit too far. We're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. So I'll give you a second or two to get there. It's a small little three-chapter book. And if you're there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Let's see what God's Word has for us out of 2 Thessalonians. God's Word says this, "But we ought also to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer this morning is that the word that was just spoken, the scripture that is going to be read, and the words and the meditation of my heart and what I'm going to say with my mouth here this morning be pleasing to you, Lord. As always, you get the glory through everything that is going to be said and done. Change hearts, change lives, and transform each and every one of us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the 60s, when I was growing up in the big city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, there was a local bakery called the Bronze Baking Company. Every year, the Bronze Baking Company would host a science fair. It was for the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders in any of the area schools. And the way it worked was this. If you were in one of those grades, you could submit a science project to the Bronze Baking Company Science Fair. And there were winners in each grade. Winners in the 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade. First prize, $50. Second prize, $25. And third place, $10. When I was in 6th grade, me and my friend Neil decided we were going to enter a project into the Bronze Baking Company Science Fair. We did. We did a project. Remember, you get the poster board, and you know, that was back before computers, and we got our magic marker, and you dare not mess up, because once you've done it with magic marker, it's done. We did a project on algae and bacteria. We submitted the project. It was judged by the judges at the Bronze Baking Company Science Fair, and me and Neil won second place. We won $25. We beat out all the other sixth graders except for one with our project on algae and bacteria. We were very proud of ourselves. However, when the Pittsburgh Press newspaper wrote all the winners, it did not list my name or Neil's name. It listed our school's name. Second place, St. Wendelin's School. And the $25? The school kept the $25. When someone else gets the credit or the reward for something that we did, that hurts. That hurts. I was hurt when the school took the credit, the recognition, and the $25 that belonged to me and Neil. After all, that was my project. And that those were my ideas, and that was my work, and that was my effort. And they walked away with everything. I walked away with nothing. I can't tell you exactly how God feels when that happens to Him. But it does happen to Him. And when it does, we don't take His $25. We steal His glory. We steal His glory. 2 weeks ago, we learned from the Scriptures that, one, God desires to be glorified and praised. And we learned that from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. Two, God is worthy of our glory and praise. We learned that from 1 Chronicles 16:25, among other Scriptures. And three, God will not share His glory and praise with anyone or anything. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He desires to be glorified and praised. He's worthy of glory and praise, and He's not going to share that with anybody. And we must understand the importance of these three truths. Only God gets the glory, and no one or anything else. As I said before, it's a God-centered theology, and it's not a man-centered theology. It's not about what we are, it's about who He is. We must remember that. I said this also a couple weeks ago. God will not share His glory with an idol, a statue, a painting, a relic, an image, a picture, an angel, a man, a bird, an animal, a reptile, a religion, an ideal, a philosophy, a culture, a government, a saint, a priest, a pastor, a pope, a spouse, a parent, a child, a television, the internet, a hobby, a habit, an addiction, a bottle, a needle, or a career. And He will not share His glory with me, and He's not going to share His glory with you. Today, we're going to discuss three situations in which He deserves all the glory. Yet, there are those who refuse to give Him the praise and glory that He deserves. Our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin would say this. We steal God's glory. We're going to give three ways that we steal God's glory. The first one, we steal God's glory when we believe evolution over creation. We steal God's glory when we believe evolution over creation. You know, I can almost understand pagan unbelievers falling for the lie of evolution. But when people who claim to be Christians, when they fall for it, it certainly makes me question their true belief system. A couple things I want to point out. When a Christian believes evolution, here's what they are saying. They are saying that they accept and they believe the credibility of a scientific theory over the truth and the authority of God's Word. They are saying this, that the world out there has more truth than what the Word does. The world has more truth than the Word. And they are saying this, that science knows more than God. It's very simple. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis was written in the Hebrew language. There's a Hebrew word that is used that is the word yom, Y-H-M. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language. Yom. Yom means 24 hours, a day, one 24-hour period. Every time in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about creation, it uses the word yom, a 24-hour period. Thus, God created in 6 literal days. The second proof against evolution would be this, that the theory of evolution, and that's exactly what it is, the theory of evolution states that it's the survival of what? The fittest. You've heard that? Evolution is the survival of the fittest. To be the fittest means that there's going to be battles, means that there's going to be death, means that the one section of whatever is going to grow and the other is going to die off. It's the survival of the fittest. However, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says that death did not enter into the world until sin entered into the world. How can you have millions and billions of years of death when you haven't even had sin yet? And then the third argument, which is more of a logical argument than a biblical argument, is if we evolved from whatever, out of the slime into, as I've heard one pastor say, from the goo to the zoo to you, that if we evolved from monkeys or apes, eventually and at some point in time, two of them were Adam and Eve. I'd like to know which two they were, because they were the two that sinned. However, I believe that what the Bible teaches, that the earth was created in 6 literal days. It's a lot easier to understand. And I honestly believe it requires much more faith to believe evolution than what it does to believe creation. We steal God's glory when we believe evolution over creation. Our second fill in the blank. How else can we steal God's glory? We steal God's glory when we say that Bible stories are just fairy tales and not real events. When we say that Bible stories were just fairy tales and not real events. I do remember one time as I was growing up, and again, 8 years in a Catholic school, that my Catholic teacher, who was a nun, told the whole class that the whole story of Noah was just a fictional story. There was no truth behind it. It was just to prove a point. But this error is similar to the one of evolution, but it doesn't get as much publicity as what evolution does. And you know what? I can almost understand pagan unbelievers falling for the lie of biblical fairy tales. But when people who claim to be Christians say these stories are not true, it certainly makes me question their true belief system. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, I'm just going to read that to you here real quick for just a little bit of proof text for what I'm talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." When we do not believe that these Bible stories are true and that they're the truth, then we make the Holy Spirit out to be a liar, because the Holy Spirit inspired this book. The world can say that the earth is 20, who knows how old it is now, 20 billion years old, but the Bible teaches me that the earth was created in 6 literal days. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. The world can tell us that the dinosaurs became extinct about 65 million years ago because of some catastrophic event. The Bible teaches me that there was a global flood that totally changed the topography of the world and wiped out every living creature, including the dinosaurs. Except for Noah, his family, and the animals that were on the ark, says Genesis chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. The world can tell us that a woman after a certain age cannot bear children. The Bible tells me that Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac, says Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. The world can tell us that There is a very good scientific explanation for the 10 plagues of Egypt back in the days of the Exodus. My Bible tells me that the 10 plagues of Egypt were inflicted on the Egyptian nation by the power and the arm and strength of God, says Exodus chapters 7 through 12. The world tells us that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea when there was a period of drought, and the Red Sea was just a few inches high at that point in time. The Bible tells me that the Red Sea parted and the Israelites went across on dry ground. Exodus chapter 14, verse 16. The world would tell us that animals do not talk. The Bible tells me that Balaam's donkey spoke with a human voice, says Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. The world will tell us that if you put a piece of iron in the water, it will sink. The Bible tells me that in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6, that an iron axe head went into the water and Elisha, the prophet, threw in a piece of wood and the axe head floated. The world will tell us that there's no way a human being can fit down the throat of a whale. The Bible tells me that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights inside the belly of a whale, says Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And one final one. The world will tell us that a virgin can never give birth to a child. My Bible teaches me that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, says Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We steal God's glory when we say that the Bible stories and what's written in this book are just fairy tales and not real events. And yes, folks, there are Christians out there that would say those things. The third and final situation that we're going to cover this morning on how we steal God's glory deals with the subject of our own salvation, and more specifically, why we are saved. So I have to ask the question, why are you saved? Why am I saved? Why is anybody saved? Well, the most common answer a believer would give to that question would be that they made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel message. They chose to believe that message. They accepted the open invitation of Jesus Christ. And then they began their journey in Christianity. That answer is correct. That's exactly what we all have done. However, there is far more biblical truth to that than that short and simple answer. And we're going to look at that from God's view here this morning. And the purpose for looking at it this morning is this, because the truth gives all the glory to God. And as I say, it's what's written on your bulletin, the truth matters. The truth is this, a person is saved because God chose that person to be saved. It's called the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election, by definition, says that God, uninfluenced and before the beginning of time, predetermined certain people to be saved. In other words, God chose you and I for salvation. This morning, I'm not going to get into all the scripture behind the doctrine of election. I did a 5-week sermon back in the spring of 2009. So if you're interested in learning more about that, you can go on the internet, go to our website, and you can listen to that 5-week sermon series. I'm not going to get into all the details. The only detail I want to get into this morning about divine election is this, is that not believing in it steals God's glory. The briefest biblical summary from God's view of how a person gets saved would sound something like this. God the Father chose you before the foundations of creation, says Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And then He drew you to himself, says John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and my sins by his death on the cross, says 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And then he paved the way for eternal life by conquering death through his resurrection, says 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. Then the Holy Spirit convicted you and I of our sins, says John chapter 16, verse 8, and then gave you and I a rebirth through his washing and his regeneration, says Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We were born again. You see, it takes all three persons of the Trinity to get involved in the salvation process of a believer. And in most cases, we always seem to get the Jesus part right. We know that he died for our sins, and we know that he rose from the dead. But too often we fail to identify the role of the Father and the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. If you're sitting here this morning, and this is maybe the first time you've ever heard of divine election or predestination, as some people call it, I understand that. It's not taught and it's not preached at very many churches anymore. I think that's sad. But it is and will be taught here as long as I remain your pastor. Two, if you've heard of divine election and you know and understand that the Bible does teach it, but you're having some issues about comprehending that truth, I understand that too. Because for the first 13 years of my Christian walk, I knew what the scripture said, but it just took a while for me to be able to digest it, understand it, grasp it, kind of put my arms around it. But three, if you've heard the teaching of divine election and you choose to ignore it, you choose to dismiss it, or you refuse to believe it, you have just stolen God's glory. Let's see where divine election and God's glory cross paths. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Very important text. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And verses 3 through 14 I'm going to read to you, and they form the groundwork of divine election. And I need to read these to you because I need to bring out what God has done and the glory that he deserves. A couple things I want you to listen for as I read through this. I want you to listen for his glory, and I want you to listen for his choice. Starting with verse 3, Ephesians 1. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is some scripture that too many pastors want to avoid. I understand it is difficult, but it is one of the most reassuring passages of scripture you will ever read. It's crystal clear what God's Word is saying here. It's saying that He saved us. Why? Because it was His pleasure, His plan, His purpose, and His will to do so. But why? Does God need us? Why? Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. But why? Verse 12, for the praise of His glory. But why? Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. We established three facts over the last couple weeks about the glory of God. One, that God desires to be glorified and praised. That two, God is worthy of our glory and praise. And the three, that God will not share His glory with another. Our third and final fill in the blank in our bulletin will say this: we steal God's glory when we take the credit for our own salvation. We steal God's glory when we take the credit for our own salvation. And that, my friends, is exactly what we do when we refuse to submit to the sovereignty of God in His choice in our lives. And I need to pursue this just a little bit further because we need to understand the glory of God. And I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 9 for the final couple verses that I want to share with you here this morning about God's glory. Romans chapters 8 and 9 also teach about the divine election of God in depth. In Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. It says this: what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Key verse number 16. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. What verse 16 is saying is this: it's not up to us. It wasn't our desire. It wasn't our will. It wasn't our effort. It was His mercy. It was His mercy that chose us before the foundations of creation. And because it was His mercy, who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory because He showed His mercy on us. Moving a little bit further in verses 22 and 23, it says this: what if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His powers known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? Verse 23, key. What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? Verse 23 clearly states this, that God does His choosing. He does this thing of divine election to make His glory known to the objects of His mercy, to us. We are the objects of His mercy. We're believers. Praise the Lord. When's the last time we said, thank You, Lord, for bringing salvation into my life? When's the last time we said, praise the Lord that I live in a time and in a place where we have access to God's Word, where we can believe this. All the glory goes to God for His choice in my life. The argument always is, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. And I'll just respond with what Paul says to that argument in verses 19 and 20. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? And I'll respond with a little bit of force. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? God can do what He wants with His creation. When you make a creation, you can save whoever you want. As long as it's God's creation, He'll save whoever He wants. And He does it for His glory. Praise God. It should drive each and every one of us to our knees every single day. That we are saved not because we're smart, not because we're intelligent, not because we're gifted. It's because God has shown His mercy on us, and to Him goes all the glory. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, and I promise I'll end here, and I promise I won't show. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The question is why He didn't save John Doe. The question is why did He save Mike Allen? That, I don't know. Maybe because He considered me foolish and weak and lowly and despised and one of the things that are not. And if that's the case, all the praise and glory goes to Him for choosing me. And I don't care what I was like, but I know what I am. And I know who's got a hold on me, and I know who's going to never let go. And with all that, I know this. I know who gets all the glory, and it's certainly not me and my intelligence and the great decision that I made back in 1994. It's because God in His mercy chose to appoint Mike Allen to eternal life, for reasons that are far beyond me. And for that, God gets all the glory. Back in sixth grade, let's get back to my story. Back in sixth grade, it was very important to me who got the credit and the recognition and the $25. After all, that was my project. That was my ideas, that was my effort, and it was my work. But all those talents to create that project ultimately came from who? It came from God. That project's never created without Him and His influence in my life. So even though I didn't walk away with $25, and here it is 40 years later, to God be all the glory. Salvation is no different. It was His plan. It was His good pleasure. It was His purpose. And it was His will to do that in our lives. And I'm sure glad that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God desires our praise and our glory. And He is worthy of our praise and our glory. And He will not share His glory with another. And that includes me, and that includes you. And I can't think of a better reason to give all the glory to God than a free gift of salvation that He gave to me. And you? Let's go to God in prayer.